Okay, we're going to start with Shmuel Bet Perek Chaf Dalet. Previous two Prakim are songs of David and lists of his soldiers and lists of those who helped him fight various wars over the according to some commentaries, that it covers the whole kingdom of David. So I would say that this is later in his tenure as king. But what's interesting is that the last one that's mentioned is Uriah HaChiti. It only mentions 37 chief generals. You know, these are obviously very high up in the army. So that explains that Uriah HaChiti probably did not consider it unusual to be called home from the front to report about the battle. You know, if he's just a regular private, he must be wondering, why does the king want to talk to me? Right? But the reader should not be concerned with that. Uriah was a seasoned general, and I mean, it makes it all the more debilitating that David was willing to sacrifice such an important person in the army. But be that as it may, I'm sure he was valiant, and he was given the suicide mission to try to take the wall from the Ammonites. He didn't balk. Right? He was given the command. You know, he's pretty high up himself, but he was given a higher command. Right, and he followed it. Okay. All right, let's get started. We are in chapter 24. Okay. And there's another interesting side point is that Shmuel Bet has parallels in, of course, in Divrei Hayamim. Right. In fact, Shmuel Bet begins very early on in Divrei Hayamim. Divrei Hayamim is the stories of the kings of Yehuda and a little bit of Israel. So it has very little about Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech just describes his death in chapter 10 of Divrei Hayamim Aleph. And the rest of Divrei Hayamim Aleph talks about David. Divrei Hayamim Bet begins with Shlomo's reign. Okay. So the bulk of Divrei Hayamim Aleph is about David's life, and a lot of parallels appear between Divrei Hayamim and Shmuel Bet. What's very interesting, though, is that in Perek Yutes of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, the Perek starts off with David going to battle against the Ammonites. And why did David go to battle against the Ammonites? Because he sent a peace mission, a delegation to attend an official funeral of the new king's father. And David's delegation was sorely shamed. They had the half their beards cut off and their pants cut off. And David took the bait and went to war against the Ammonites. It was at that war that he saw Bathsheba. So you see, a small sin snowballed into a larger sin. Right? David is not supposed to send peace to the Ammonites.
Right.
Okay, so I tell you this because Divrei Hayamim has a parallel story of David fighting against the Ammonites, but no tangent about seeing Bathsheba during that story. Okay? Amazingly, it goes straight from that battle with the Ammonites to our chapter, skipping almost 10 chapters of Shmuel Bet. Right? How could Divrei Hayamim get away with skipping so much of David's life? Simple. If you're not going to tell the story of David and Bathsheba, remember, it's Divrei Hayamim L'Malchei Yehuda, very favorable to the kings of Yehuda. So when David, if you recall, when we learned about Bathsheba some months ago, that when David, according to the Talmud, begged God to take the story out of the Tanakh altogether, God said, no, I have to leave the story in. I have to let people learn how you did tshuva and how you turned yourself around, right? But I will take the story out of Divrei Hayamim. Bathsheba's story does not appear at all in Divrei Hayamim, so that immediately upon discussing the war against the Ammonites in chapter 19 of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, the next 10 chapters, 11 chapters are all just disappeared. Because if you're not going to mention the story of Bathsheba, you're also not going to mention the story of Tamar and Amnon. You're not going to mention the story of the death of Amnon at the hands of Avshalom. You're not going to tell the story about Avshalom's flight and Avshalom's return at the hands of Yoav. You're not going to tell the story of Avshalom's rebellion. You're not going to tell the story of Shimi ben Gera. You're not going to tell the story of Mephibosheth and Siva. You're not going to tell the story of Sheva ben Bichri. Right? It's all not in there. It's all not in Divrei Yomim. Okay? Like any reporter knows, you can tell a story the way and be subjective the way you want, but you can also subjectively tell a story by not telling it at all. Okay? So we get it. Divrei Yomim is very favorable to David, so it follows basically what David asked God to do in Shmuel Bet, which is take the story out altogether. Okay? So let's see what our story is. Okay, but Yosef af Hashem lacharos bi Israel. Okay, the last story was also very tragic. It was the story of how David tried to mollify the Givonim, the Givonites, for their the suffering that they endured under Shaul. What that suffering is not quite clear in the Tanakh. Our sages say that because Shaul killed all the Kohanim of Nov, that the people of Gibeon were caught up in that. Right? Okay, Yoshua committed their future to a life of carrying water and cutting being woodcutters for the Kohanim. So if Shaul killed all the Kohanim, it's very, very likely and possible that some of the Givonim were caught up in that. And therefore, there was that the three-year famine due to the unrequited tragedies at the hands of the Givonim. Because of the Givonim. It's just fascinating, says Rashi, that you'd think that if there was a famine in Israel because of something terrible that Shaul did, it would be because he killed the Kohanim. Not because he put the Kohanim's workers out of Parnassa. But says the Gemara in the Daf Yomi, I love when this happens, it's tomorrow's Daf Yomi, says the Gemara that we have to always be very careful how we treat converts. The Givonim are essentially converts. Right? Okay, so David made a good example of the descendants of Shaul, according to the Midrash, were themselves caught up in some of the murderous behavior towards the Kohanim of Nov, which apparently, according to this Midrash, trickled over into the Givonim. Right? So the Givonim accepted David taking seven descendants of Shaul and hanging them. Very, very, really a very tragic story. Okay? And David did his job. He has a job to do. He has a fiduciary obligation to his people to assure that God's presence resides amongst the people and that there is no famine or anything of the sort. So David's action, it actually says in the Tanakh that when the Givonim accepted David's sacrifice, if you will, the korban of the seven descendants of Shaul, then the famine ended. Okay, that's where our story begins, with the Yosef af Hashem lacharos bi Israel. God's anger continued to wax against the Israelites. Now, usually when God gets angry, as Rashi points out in the beginning of Shmos, there should be a Roshem. What are you angry about? God doesn't just get angry to let off steam. Oh, that's all. I think it's time to get angry. Let me get angry today. Right? There's a pasuk in Tehillim that God expresses some anthropopathic notion of anger each and every day at all the injustice and all of man's failures. El Zoim b'chol yom. God gets angry for a split second each and every day because of all that, because of all our profound failures. Right? So the God's anger waxes against the Israelites. There has to be a reason. Anyone would like to venture a reason? The Radak makes an impassioned introduction to our story that the anger of God must be a function of what's in this story. Right? There has to be some kind of redemption. God is angry at something we're not doing properly. Let's try to figure out what that is based on our story. Well, it's not fair. I haven't done the story yet. So I'm going to revisit this question about 45 minutes from now. Okay? What can we determine? Is God angry because people aren't giving enough tzedakah? People aren't learning enough Torah? People are not inviting company and acting with chesed? What's the thing? What's the element? So again, if we can sometimes by the end of a story figure out what's the trigger, what's at move here. I'll give an example. Can we tell what the snake really wanted by the punishment that God gave it? Right? Said, I will cause enmity between you and her. So we see from here, the Medrash says that the snake wanted Chava. He wanted Chava to give the fruit to Adam. He would die, and the snake would have Chava to himself. So some element of the story unveils what was the intent behind the snake's activity. Lahavdil. By the end of our story, we will try to determine what was the anger that waxed against Israel. For what?
Which verse is it that you're saying that Hashem is angry? 21:1?
24:1.
24:1. Oh. Okay. That's a different story.
Okay. It says, Vayose says, David, Bahem lemor leich meneis Yisrael bes Yehuda. And we have to understand this philosophically properly. Says that God tempted, God incited David to count the Bnei Yisrael and the Bnei Yehuda. Well, what is that? Does God really incite people to do things? Isn't that against the rules? Right? Isn't that just our own Yetzer Hara that does that? In what way did God instigate some kind of behavior on David's part that made David want to do this thing? Now we have discussed this in the past about it's a halacha brought down in the Rambam and it was Tmidin Musafin, it's Gemara Maseches Yuma, that you're not supposed to count Jews directly. If you can have a census in Israel, right? You can have Jews counted, but that's because they're not counting heads. They're counting ballots or they're counting statements made in the mail by families and whatnot. Right? But when you're counting Jews, even in a small number in a room to see if there's a minion, right, some people count not one, not two, not three, or they count it by a pasuk that has a bracha that has 10 words in it. Right. So, where do we get that from? So there are sources all over the Talmud on this. One of the sources, a Gemara at the end of Maseches Brachos, says that the source is in Parshas Kisisa when God wanted to count the Jews in the desert. Says that they had to give something over, give a half a shekel, count all the Polish shekelim, whatever you come up with, multiply that number by two, and that's how many Jews there are. Don't just count Jews for the sake of just counting. Right now, please, Jews are counted all over the Bible, from early Bereishis when the numbers were 70, to all over in the Bible, just this one place it says, count them with a half a shekel. So that means that in every place, that's what we do. So the answer is basically, this, according to the Rambam, yes. Abarbanel says that it depends on what you're counting them for. David's counting here, and this is the incitement, if you will. Right? David became a Balgaiva. The end of his reign, he became haughty to the effect of wanting to know how many people he's ruling over, how many soldiers he has. Now look, if he wants to take a census of the amount of soldiers so he can know how many soldiers to leave off on furlough, how many have to go to a certain defense, and how many I need 100,000 here, I need 40,000 there. Of course, you have to know how many numbers there are. You can't just go Glachim Veldrein and just throw, you know, a bunch of soldiers here and there. It would be a profound miscarriage of his obligations as the head of the state to not know how many soldiers he has in a particular place. So Abarbanel says that in our story, it must be that there was no particular purpose for counting these people. In fact, look at Yoav's reaction. V'yomer ha-melech el Yoav, sar ha-chayel asher ito, shot na b'chol shivtei Yisrael midon vad ber sheva. Go out and count all the Jews that are found from Dan all the way down to Be'er Sheva. Dan is in the north. Ufikdu es ha'am v'yadati es mispar ha'am. Count the people, so I may know how many people there are in my nation. Right? He's just counting soldiers. Right? I'm not sure how Abarbanel knows that this was an unnecessary counting. He just says it like a priori. It must have been an unnecessary counting, because if it was necessary, God wouldn't have been angry about it. It was unnecessary. It was only for gaiva purposes, for David to know how many people he's ruling over.
What do you mean? Isn't he commanded in verse 1? Leichmana et Yisrael the et Yehuda?
Yeah, that's what they're trying to figure out philosophically. It's not God commanding him to count the people. It's God inciting him to count the people. Now, is that fair? I ask again. Isn't it, you know, it's funny because the language of this pasuk is the same language that the Satan uses in Iov. Mishut ba'aretz misalech ba. This is the job of the Satan, not God. The Satan incites Iov and incites people. It's not God's place to incite people. So again, we're dependent on tradition that says that David, the end of his kingdom, look what happened at the end of Shlomo's kingdom after so many good years. At the end of David's reign, he became haughty and wanted to know a simple data. How many people are in my kingdom? How many people call me their king? How many people do I rule over? And Yoav wants to balk at this. Look at Gimel. Yomer Yoav el Hamelech. Yosef Hashem Elokecha el Ha'am Kohen v'Chayim Mea Pa'amim. May you have 100-fold of the amount of people that I may count. Ve'inei Adoni Hamelech Ro'os V'Adoni Hamelech Lama Chafetz B'Davar Hazeh. The king knows that he rules over a vast kingdom. Why did he want this? Yoav's sentiment here is that this is not a worthwhile endeavor. Okay? This is not worthwhile. Better you shouldn't do this. Lama chafetz b'adavar hazeh? Vayechazak dvar ha-melech el Yoav el sari ha-choyel. The king overpowered them. After all, he's king. Vayetze Yoav v'sarei ha'chayil lifnei ha'melech lefkodes ha'am es Yisrael. Vayavru es ha'yarden v'yachanu b'arawer yamin ho'ir asher b'soch ha'nachal ha'god v'al yazer. And it just describes in the next number of psukim all the places they went, and it took them quite a long time. It took them 9 months. Vayashutu b'chol ha'aretz. It's the constant lashon in the beginning of Iyov of the Satan's behavior. Mishut ba'aretz misalech ba. He's essentially shooting around. Right? Shotetu b'chutzos Yerushalayim, like God tells Yirmiyahu. Right? I've heard it said that that's sometimes some part of the mission of the Satan. Satan shoot. Samach, sin, and shin sometimes interchange, certainly in drashas. Right? Isha sota, because her husband behaved like a shota. Right? So they went out and they went to all these cities that are mentioned in Pasuk, Hey, Vav, Zion, and Ches starts. Vayashutu b'chol aretz v'yavo mitzei tisha chadashim b'esrim yom Yerushalayim. It took them 9 months and 20 days. Okay? A specific amount. And when he came back, listen to the numbers. Ve'itain Yoav es mispar miktzai mifkad ha'amel ha'melech. Vatihi Yisrael, listen to these numbers. Shmoneh me'os elef. 800,000 ish chayil sholef cherev v'ish Yehuda chamesh me'os elef ish. That's a pretty big mix. 800,000 soldiers of the other nation, of the other tribes. 500,000 of Yehuda.
Does that imply that the total population was about five times that amount?
Well, men of the army in the Torah are 20 to 60. If you interpolate 1,300,000 men between 20 and 60, not all men between 20 and 60 are counted. Some disabled men, some of them just didn't want to fight. But this is the number of the people who are in the census for fighting. Right?
Still means a total population of around 6 million.
The strategists that I've read about agree with your assessment that it's usually five times that amount. You take a population of 20 through 60, five times that amount will get you the full complement of the whole nation. Now, interesting thing, I just read an amazing statistic, is that in America, just as probably in this census here, we have the amount of every age group. Right? Well, whoever, I don't know how many 106-year-olds there are, but America has a listing of all the age groups. Mm-hmm. By race and by religion and by movements. So this is an amazing, amazing statistic. The most common age of white Americans is 58. Okay, there are more 58-year-old white Americans than all other ages of Americans.
Amazing.
Okay. That number in the African American community is 27.
Wow.
27. There are more 27-year-old African Americans than any other age of African Americans. Wow. And amazingly, even more in the Hispanic community, it's 11. 11. Right? That could explain a lot of disparities, certainly in wealth and other things like that. So, you know, you have a lot more older people in the community. So anyway, David counts up the amount of people, and it's quite a significant number of people that can proliferate when there is prosperity. Vayach lev David oso acharechein sofar esa'am. That's good. After this was done, David's heart was smitten. He said that I know I did wrong. Now, I would think that you know, your worst avera should be something like this, right? Counted Jews for a minion. Right, but this isn't just a minion. Right? Why do we count that way? You ever hear of a reason? Why is it if someone asks you how many grandchildren do you have? You're supposed to say, Kenai Nahara.
Because it's function, you're using them like a function. They're just, you know, it's like you're just serving a purpose. You're not a complete human.
So if you don't say Kinai Nahara, then it shows that you may be succumbing to the same gaiva that David succumbs to here. And it's important. I mean, you ever hear that it's an Ayin Hara, Kinai Nahara?
Uh-huh.
It's an Ayin Hara. The Rambam says there's no such thing as Ayin Hara. So what does it mean? Give yourself an Ayin Hara. Right. So if you look in Tanakh, there are some classical cases of people who put an Ayin Hara on themselves. You think of what's the classical case of someone who puts an Ayin Hara on herself. I'm giving it away, on herself. Who puts a profound Ayin Hara upon herself? I'll start to give you a hint. Tell me her name. She has 10 children, it says. And she's busy showing off and putzing around and purring and you know, and she's...
Panina.
The answer is indeed Panina. By the way, Sheila, happy birthday to your son. She's all complaining about the homework she has to do and about the clothing she has to wash. Tachana, who's chalashing over there with no children at all. And Chana has to listen to all her complaints, right? Ay, halavai, I should have even one child I can do homework with and wash his clothing, right? So rather, Chazal say that Penina lost those children, but all right, that's a harsh punishment for Ayin Hara. But that's why some people are very, very serious about Ayin Hara. Like, you ever hear that they'll wear a red bendel, they'll put a red string around someplace to ward off the Ayin Hara? Right, when you give someone a dollar at the kotel, they're going to give you a little red string to take to Kever Rachel or something like that, right? Right, you ever see those red strings? Those red strings are meant to ward off the Ayin Hara. Okay, does Ayin Hara exist? No, it exists in our heads, but that exists. The things that are in your head exists. It's a thing. It affects you, right? So if we, by our insensitivities, fail to recognize the harm and the hurt and the pain that we might cause someone else while we recognize and take advantage of our strength and our number or whatever else it is, right? That creates pain in the world. And Hashem does not forgive pain. We cause pain, we're responsible for that. Right? That's the definition of Ayin Hara. And David is putting this profound Ayin Hara upon himself. And Vayabar David El Hashem, Chotasi Ma'od, he says, Asher Osisi, Ve'ato Hashem Haverna Savon Avdecha Kiniskalti Ma'od. David doesn't wait to hear from the prophet about the punishment. David just says, I realize now, right, you have the information you wanted. But I realize now I sinned profoundly. Right? The damage is done. The number has been given. The work has been done. Right? But David is begging God forgiveness here. Vayakam David baboker, udvar Hashem haya el God hanavi, choze David lemor. Right? The word of God came to God. Not mentioned so often. Okay? It's interesting, you know, a name of the 12 tribes that's mentioned again. Right? The names of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov and the 12 tribes tended to be avoided. Right? There's no Reuven, there's no Shimon, there's no Levi, there's no Yehuda, there's no Yisachar, and there's no Zvulun in the rest of Tanakh. There is, however, a God, and there is a Menashe. Some names were avoided, but here is a name, God, one of the 12 tribes. And God tells God to go over to David, and there's some really extraordinarily beautiful Hebrew. Not a difficult story. Let's read. Halocha dibartel David komar Hashem. Shalosh anochi notel lalecha. I'm giving you three choices. V'char locha achas mehen v'eselach. I'm going to make one of them happen. V'yavo God, David, v'yagid lo, v'yamer lo, atavo locha sheva shanim ra'ov v'artzecha. I will offer you the first punishment, 7 years of famine. David's going to immediately say, no, that's not good. I just experienced 3 years of famine. That was terrible. And I atoned for that with the Givonim.
Rabbi Schwartz, these are all very interesting examples. When the guilty person does not get punishment, only spiritual punishment, and the people for whom he is responsible get full punishment for his deeds. All the examples are like that.
You're right. David is going to recognize that.
It's starting with Givanim. You see, it's all the same story. What was the sin of the people who were killed by Givanim besides being blood Kravim of Shaul? No. And so on and so on and so on and so
okay.
on.
Okay, okay, we see that.
Yeah. Very strange. It should be somehow explained, you see. Okay, he did.
Explanation is...
All the people are guilty and then starts. What is it?
The explanation has to do with what I said 3 minutes into the shir, when I told you 5 minutes from now.
Yeah.
Is that there's something that B'nai Yisrael is doing profoundly wrong. Throughout all of Sefer
Right, Sefer. They should be, one way or another, you see, should be guilty.
Well, let's see what they're guilty of. We don't know yet.
Okay, I don't know. No, I don't.
Okay.
Know.
Remember what I said before about the snake, where we can tell from the end of the story what the snake actually wanted. So we'll be able to tell from the end of the story what's going to be the atonement for this story, what B'nai Yisrael are doing wrong. And it's not just David, it's not just the king, although the king is certainly an important impetus to this thing, but it's the fault of B'nai Yisrael altogether.
All right.
Okay. So the first choice is going to be a non-choice. 7 years of famine. David's not going to want that. I just observed 3 years of famine. Okay. V'im shlosha chodoshim nuscha lifnei tzarecha v'rod fecha. Or you could spend 3 months escaping your enemies. They're not going to kill you because you have to return. But would you like to spend 3 months being chased by your enemies? Dove's going to say, no, I don't like that one either. It wasn't long ago that I was chased out of Jerusalem to be like a dog and chased from his place. So I didn't like that either. What's your third choice? Well, you have a chance for 7 years of something that you don't want to have happen, or 3 months of something that's obviously going to go a lot faster. This one, he's saying, this one can last just 3 days. See it? Choose which one you want, David. And the prophet says, and I'll go back to the one who sent me and tell him to get it started. So the third one is 3 days of pestilence. But as we all know, pestilence has a unique way of taking a lot of people quickly. Okay. This is Dever, like the fifth plague in Egypt. Okay, just 3 days of Dever. Remember David El God, this next pasuk, Yudalid, is a very famous pasuk in their daily davening. It's called Tachanun. Vayomer David el God, Tsar li ma'od niflo navi ad Hashem ki rabim rachamav v'yad adam ale pola. Okay, this is how the pasuk is understood. David told God, I am greatly distressed. Let me prefer to fall in the hands of God with pestilence, because his mercies are great. And in the hands of man, I shall not fall. So Radak asks, why then why did this make him choose pestilence over famine? Right? And that, I understand, based on his statement, let me fall in the hands of God, not in the hands of man, why he rejected the 3 months of being chased by enemies. But how can this consideration necessarily choose the 3 days of pestilence over the 7 years of famine? Any thoughts?
His sweater, he thought it'd all be over quickly.
Okay, but they're both in the hands of God. How does this fit his statement? Right? Can I? Right? So I'm going to suggest, Radak says, that if David had chosen famine, a king has a very easy way to survive a famine. He's got storehouses of food. He's got enough. He's got what he needs to last 7 years during a famine. But pestilence? Kozeh kozeh v'tochal ha-cherev. Right? Pestilence can take anybody. It's in the air. That's a virus. That's like 100 million small little viruses in a tiny little area. That could make its way to the king's palace too. David doesn't want any unfair advantages over surviving this terrible thing, and he chose pestilence. All right, read the pasuk again. Ve'emer David al God, Tzar li ma'od niflon nabiyad Hashem ki rabim rachamav uviyad odam al epola. Okay, I don't want to fall in the hands of man.
He probably wanted to include himself. And he said,
oh. Yeah. Vayitan Hashem Deber b'Yisrael mi'aboker v'ad eis moed. God brought famine to the land from the evening until eis moed. Now, eis moed can mean in the heat of the day. It can mean 24 hours after it started. And it says, Ve'yomas min ha'am midon v'ad be'ashava 70,000 ish. Okay. In that short period of time, 70,000 people died. I don't know, there's no mincing around this pshat. It says, Midan vad be'er sheva, 70,000 ish. From the north to the south, 70,000 people were killed. And this is supposed to last 3 days. Vayishlach yado ha-malach Yerushalayim l'shachasa. And the angel of death put its hand to make the pestilence reach Jerusalem. Vayinocham Hashem el ra'ah, vayomer l'malach ha-mashchis. Mashchis ba'am ravatah heref. And God saw how quickly so many people succumbed. He said, no, I can't make it last 3 days. We lose half the nation. Right? Just the first few days or the first few hours. וישלח ידו המלך ירושלים לשחר סבי נחם השם על הרב היום המלך המש חספאום רב עצו הרף יתוכו מלך השם היו עם גורן הרב נה היבוסי. Here is the end of the book. God forced the angel who wanted to destroy. Now wait a second. An angel can't do something against God's will. An angel is nothing but God's will personified, given a form, and doing something within our land. So how could the God have to tell the angel, stop, no more destruction?
It's like he's speaking to himself or something.
Yeah, it's to break our ear. It's just that we can hear the... It's really not that an angel can act against the volition of God. An angel is nothing but the manifestation of God on earth to perform a certain task. In that framework, I'm not making a stretch of a drash, but a human being can become an angel. Be God's shliach. Be God's messenger. That's how we become immortal as an angel. It says in the Tanakh, in the Chumash, Ki sarisa im elokim v'im anashim v'tuchal. You fought with man and God. You struggled not against God, but along with God. Right? Yaakov didn't fight with God. He fought with an angel. Oh, precisely the point. Angel is God. Okay. So this is just like to what we call in Hebrew, lishbor et ha'ozen, to break the ear. Okay. God tells the angel to stop at the Gorin of Aravna Yebusi. What is that place called today?
Where the angel was?
Yeah, this is not meant to be a trick question. It's Har HaBayis.
It is the threshing floor. That's where in Midrash the two brothers met.
Right. Temple Mount. Okay. So, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Bayomer David al Hashem. Biroso es hamalach hamakeh ba'am. Bayomer hinei anochi chatasi. Vanochi hebeisi. Right? God looks up, Avram looks up at God and says, God, I'm the one who did wrong. I'm the one with the iniquity. What did these sheep do wrong? Let the hand be against me and my household, but not against the people. They don't deserve this. Okay, can anyone guess yet? What is the big sin that Bnei Israel committed all this time for hundreds of years? Let's read a little further. Vayavo God el David bayomahu bayomer lo. Alei hakem l'Hashem mizbeach begoren Aravna Yebusi. Go up and put up a mizbeach there. Now we know that's a big no-no. When the Mishkan stood in Shiloh or Yerushalayim. But in between, remember the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, whatever you can call it from this time, the Mishkan, which is at this point in a place called Givon, moved to Nov, but Nov was destroyed by Shaul, then they moved to a place called Givon. Okay.
And their sin, pagan worship?
No. Not yet, right? When the basin, when the Mishkan stood in Shiloh, you could not bring korbanos wherever you wanted. That's known as heter bonos, and you could only bring a korban if you were a kohen, right? David is not a kohen, all right, but it's okay. The Mishkan is not in Yerushalayim yet. Once the Mishkan was built in Yerushalayim, no more sacrifices in anywhere but there. Vayal David kidvar God kasher tzivah Hashem. David went up the way God was commanded by God to say. Vayashkef Aravna vayaros hamelach v'esavadav ovrim alav. When Aravna, as I'll say, Aravna was He's the king of the Yevusi, right? But he obeyed Shaul. He disappeared. Right? He obeyed. He's Yevusi, which means he's one of the seven Canaanite nations, right? And Chazal are wondering why does David even allow him to stay at all? If he's Yevusi, he has to be banished. When Rashi has to be killed. Right? However, according to the Rambam, Balei HaTosfos, seven Canaanite nations, if they want to join us and repudiate their avodah zarah, they don't even have to believe in Hashem, but they have to reject the avodah zarah. If they do that, then they can stay with us. And all these years, because according to Chazal, a pact that Avraham signed with the early Yevusim, so that land to this day is a matter of controversy. Right? Okay. So Aravna looked over, and when he saw the king, he went out to greet David. Apparently, the king of the Yevusi, not from Shmuel Bet Perakei, remained subservient to David. Right? Aravna speaks to David as if though he's his own king. Right? And he bowed to David, one king bowing to another. He speaks very honorably in third person. Why has my master come to speak to his servant? I have been commanded to purchase this mountain, whatever is up here. Livnos mizbeach Hashem, but the yitzar magefa me'alam. God has commanded me to build a mizbeach here, in order to make this pestilence end. V'yemar Rav Nel David Yikach bi'al Aduni Amelech Hatov Beinav Rei Abakor Lo'olav Hamarigim Lefle Abakor La'itzim. Gemara in Maseches Temurah says that a whole host of mitzvos horas sha'a, temporary dispensation, were allowed at this point. You know, you're not supposed to offer a korbanos sacrifice in one of the kutchim from an animal purchased from a Gentile. Who knows what he did with that animal? He might have worshipped that animal. Might have committed abominations with that animal. So, but in the end, in the long run, we're allowed to purchase animals from Gentiles. But there is an opinion that says otherwise. And David, obviously, according to that opinion, violates that. Okay. Bistam says the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, whatever a guy has in that framework, he makes Avodah Zarah. Doesn't just keep animals for keepsakes. Right, and David has a horah shot, you know, dispensation for the moment of command, right, to build a mizbeach to God. And lo and behold, as soon as David did that, the pestilence ended. Anybody get the sin yet?
So there was offering a korbanot on in anywhere they felt like, any hills.
Mm-hmm. So what should have been done?
There should have been bringing. Well, was Shiloh in existence at that point?
No, Shiloh had been destroyed already.
So they were allowed to offer it where they wanted.
Mm-hmm. Right. So it's not a mortal sin, but it's still. There's something better that we should have, which is a working Beis HaMikdash.
Uh-huh.
We've been in Israel almost 500 years. Why has it taken us so long to build God's temple? I heard this as an explanation for why Yerushalayim, after the first temple was destroyed, Yerushalayim's Kedusha was lost. Which means that when the second temple was rebuilt, right. A lot of expense, a lot of things that have to go into it. And the second Beis HaMikdash was built, you know, mostly by the Persians. The Jews didn't put in the great effort into it at all. But when the second Beis HaMikdash was built, they did sanctify Yerushalayim immediately, says Sefer Nehemiah. But when we came into the Beis HaMikdash the first time, lo and behold, Yerushalayim was not made into a holy city for almost 500 years. Not until David conquered it in Shmuel Bet Perkei. So the sin, according to Radak, is that Israelites did not pressure David to build a Beis HaMikdash. You know, it's not just the province of the king. People should have pushed for it, should have agitated for it, and they didn't. Okay. Pasuk Chav Gimel.
Rabbi, this sounds well and good, but David had plenty of other things on his mind in the meantime.
Yes, and he did offer to build a Beis HaMikdash. The way the prophet talks to him is that, no, you're not going to build the actual edifice, but you can make the preparations, and he did.
True.
Ibrahim, he really prepared it so that it was ready to go. All was left was the actual building itself, structure, but he put everything else together, right? And the Radak, it's a Medrash in Medrash Tehillim, says that there was never a popular movement outside of that one willingness on David's behalf to build the temple, right, to actually do so. And that's what caused this pestilence. Okay. So David took all the animals, he took all the wood, he took all these things, and he made a big fire out of it, and he offered it up on a quasi-mizbeach. No mizbeach there. There's no mikdash there. I'm sure he didn't offer it on a Ravna's mizbeach. It would be Abu Bizarra. So Aravna tells the king, may God find your work pleasing. David said, I will not accept your gift in for free. I have to pay for it. And I have to pay for it in full price. Mechir v'lo ale l'Hashem Elokei olos. He paid 50 Vayikan David Esagorin Vesabakor Bekesef Shkolim Hamishim. In Divrei Yomim it says that David paid 600 shekels. What's the ratio between 600 and 50? It's 1 in 12. So Shmuel Bet reflects David's own personal payment that he made. Right? Each tribe put in 50. And Divrei Yomim reflects that point, that there was 600 at the time David finished everything. Otherwise, it's a flagrant contradiction. Even Sham David Mizbech Hashem Bayalolos who Shlamim Bayasar Hashem LaAretz Vatiyatzar Magifam Yal Yisrael. What a downer to end Shmuel Bey's this way. Right? Famine ended. David did his job. It reflects the part of the fact that David's life is far from perfect. David is the quintessential mispalel. Tehillim is an amazing book that helps us find the words when we don't have the right ones, we don't have any words. And David is a complicated figure. He would probably be canceled today. I'm surprised they let his statue remain. Michelangelo's statue. Right? He's a complicated figure. He did some very problematic things, but you know what? We're all complicated. Right? So David does one last act in the Sefer, uniting all the people, getting 50 shkolim from everybody. And he sets the groundwork for the building of the Mishkan, the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Right? The explanation I was just trying to say is that Yerushalayim's sanctity continues. Because when the Bnei Yisrael returned after the first Galus, they immediately established Yerushalayim as a holy city. But when we came in with Yehoshua, Yehoshua stood in the hands of the Yavusi until now. Right? David conquered a city called Yerushalayim back in Shmuel Bet Perakei, but now the Har Abayis waited so long. Right? David did his job. However, that closes Shmuel Bays, and next Monday night is Memorial Day weekend. I have a wedding that night. The following Monday is Shavuos. You're all invited to some very serious learning. There's mamish learning opportunities from early in the morning to late at night each day. And we have a shtick. If you attend 10 shiurim, it's your own honor system. Just tell us you attended 10 shiurim over the whole three-day yontif, and you will get a $50 gift certificate to Westside Judaica to buy Sfarim. Any Sfarim. So, Chevra, we're off for a little bit now. I wish everybody a peaceful day, a restful day. I just have to stay up one more shiur for my Minchas Chinuch shiur. And jet lag stays with me for a long time. I don't know, I get older. Takes me more than a week to get rid of it.
Yep, that's normal. Rabbi, did you have a class, a shiur last week? Because what happened to chapters 21 to 23?
Well, I did 21, but I touched upon the three-year famine with the Givonim. 22 and 23 is really just mostly lists of David's soldiers.
Who is that Goliath? That's another Goliath?
That's either another giant, or Yochanan ben Ya'areha or Gim is someone that helped David and gets credit for killing Goliath here.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. Have a very good week, Rabbi.
Okay, everybody. Have a great week.
Thank you.